In our first lesson in our class on the church, we talked about the term church itself. Of the 115 times it occurs in the New Testament, what does it collect? People. Every single time, it's people. Not always relating to a spiritual group of people in Christ, but it's always people. When you take a barrel full of links, have you got a chain?
No.
And you take those links and you connect them to have a chain, right? One link is not a chain, is it? Is it?
No.
A number of links is not a chain. It's when they're connected in some way that you have a chain. We're looking at usually on a chain of physical connection. One Christian is not a church. A number of Christians are not necessarily a church. And when we use the word church, we are collecting those Christians in some way. When we studied in these previous lessons, we saw that there are four different ways that the word church connects these Christians together. What are they? What's the first way?
Universal.
What does that mean? How are the Christians connected? What?
God adds them to the church.
And so it's they have salvation. All the saved in Christ Jesus. What's the second way that it's used?
Local.
What connects the Christians when you talk about local?
The specific building.
A building? So everybody that comes to this building is part of the local church? What? Okay, working together with a local group for a common goal is a good way to define it. It's fellowship, working together. It's not sitting in the same building. It's not living in that particular place, but working together for a common goal. There's a third way that the word church collects people. What is it?
District.
People that live in a district. And there's one other way. And an assembly. When people are viewed as collected in a physical assembly. I found something that I thought would be interesting to the class since we've studied that, if you've been with us throughout the class. I want to read a little section here and see what you think about it. Quote, some Christian denominations include all their congregations in one comprehensive society. Let me stop a minute. You have a church. You can have more than one church, churches. What is the word that collects churches?
Church
doesn't collect churches, ever.
Denomination.
Denomination. That's right. Okay, let me correct that. The world may use it that way. The Bible never uses the word church to collect churches. So denomination is a collectivity of churches. You will not find that in the New Testament. Okay, so this quote says, some Christian denominations include all their congregations in one comprehensive society or ecclesiastical system under some central authority, which legislates for and controls the whole. This comprehensive society they call the church. That's the way that some use it. Thus, we speak of the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, where the word church stands for the aggregate of all their local societies. A church, therefore, is not a system of congregations confederated under a general government, but a single local congregation of Christian disciples associated in covenant and meeting together for worship. In this sense, the word is commonly, almost uniformly used in the New Testament. Does that sound pretty good? Do y'all like to know what preacher wrote that? Edward T. Hiscox in a Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. Isn't that interesting? Here's another quote. The New Testament knows nothing of an aggregate or a denomination called by the name of church, as the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church, etc. In the days of the apostles, they had churches, But nothing visible and tangible, organized in any shape and known as the church, except local congregations, as clearly seen from the above scripture. The term church is never applied in the scriptures to any aggregate of churches, either territorially or ecclesiastically. Errors in the formation and government of churches led to errors in doctrine and practice. That's surely a gospel preacher, isn't it? J.G. Bowe, in a book, What Baptists Believe and Why We Believe It. Interesting, isn't it? People that can pick up the Bible and study what we've been studying. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. They can see the thing that we presented in our early studies about the word church and how it's used in the New Testament. All right, we're on lesson 4. Now, lesson 3 and lesson 4 are companion lessons. Lesson 4 talks about how Christians work together. And Lesson 3. And lesson 4 talks about the nature of their work together. And to understand the work of a church of Christ, it's essential to understand both concepts. In our previous lesson, we illustrated that because you have more than one Christian, you don't have a church. Because you have more than one Christian acting together, you don't necessarily have a church acting. And it's when Christians work together as one, as in Christ, is when you have a church of Christ doing something as a unit. So this lesson, we're pursuing that aspect, the in Christ thing. When Christians work together, they can work together in a number of aspects, as we'll see in our lesson tonight, and not be a church of Christ. They'll be a church because the word church was neutral. It just meant a body of people, but not an of Christ group. We'll look at that more as we go through our study here in lesson 4. Okay? So in our study, we were down on the bottom of the page looking at the chart that the individual has various relationships. We established in this lesson, I say established, we simply observed. It's just a principle. It's axiomatic that duties are based on relationships. We're just looking at the application of that. And so we saw that the individual, as one that has a human soul, has an obligation to love himself, to care for himself. So he has a duties toward himself based on that. Then duties toward humanity, duties toward family, depending on the relationship sustained as father, son, or husband, wife. Duties toward government, depending on the citizenship. And then duties that are unique to this new relationship that we sustain to God in Christ Jesus. And we were talking about that in our studies. And I've got 2 Corinthians 8, 4, and 5. We really didn't talk much about that, but I'm going to save that because we'll get to that in the lessons. And there's a giving that you give because you are a, Luke 10, 36, what? You give because you're a what? A neighbor. But there's a giving you give because you are a Christian. We'll look at that in our study. Okay, so you see that our bottom paragraph here, the Church of Christ exists in reference to the new man in Christ. The duties in reference to self, humanity, family, and government are not based on relationship to Christ. The duties Christians perform together and provide for together in the Church of Christ are those that grow out of that new and unique relationship they sustained to Christ. All right, let's look at our questions for lesson 4 now. Open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look first of all at 1a. To whom was this letter written? The church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's written to. We pointed out before, that's not the name of the church. Church has no name. Okay, so he's defining what kind of group it is. The first century, you needed to do that because church didn't say religion. It didn't say Christ. What kind of group? in connection with God and His Son Christ. Okay, now in chapter, so it's written to Christians, isn't it? In the church at Thessalonica. In chapter 4, verse 11. Now, let's stop here just a minute. Hold your finger at 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and go to James chapter 1. Verse 27. Pure religion in the sight of God and our fathers is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Is that only Christian orphans and widows? No, it isn't, is it? No qualification like that. Who's this letter written to? Christians. Verse 2. 1 and 2. All right, one more verse. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We're to do good to who?
People.
All people. Not only Christians, all people. Who's this letter written to? The churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia. Can a church of Christ do what their members have been told to do in a letter by an ambassador of the king? Can churches of Christ collectively do the things that they've been told to do in a letter to those Christians by an ambassador of the king? They can? Collectively? As a church?
There are some things that are written that are collective in nature.
Well?
Are you asking about a particular verse?
Does it have to be collective in nature? Can Christians... This letter is written to Christians and churches. Is everything in those letters authorized the churches to do what's in those letters? No, it does not. It does not. That same question worded differently. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at your lesson, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a letter to a church. What are the members of that church told their responsibility is? 11 and 12. To do what?
To walk in their conduct.
1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12.
Lead a quiet life and attend your own business. Work with your hands.
So that?
So behave properly.
Paraphrase that in your own words. What's he telling them to do? Work for a living. That's what he's telling them to do, isn't it? Quit. Don't be a bum. Work for a living. Don't expect anybody to support you. Isn't that what he's telling them to do? Right? So if a man decided to be a carpenter to support his family, would that be in accord with that command? If he decided to open a shop and sell boats, would that be in accord with that command? If it's going to cost him more to build this shop than he can afford, could he get two or three other people in this church to go together with him and they pool their funds?
No.
They couldn't?
Yes.
They could, couldn't they? So, does this passage then authorize the church to do this kind of work then? Why not? How do you? Well, you just said these individuals can work to get collectively. Can't they work as a group in this boat shop? So just because it's written to individuals don't mean they can't work collectively.
But they can't use the church's money.
Why not? I agree. What do you mean it's not authorized? It's written to a church, and the church is made up of the Christians. Well, I'm telling you, this is written to a church, and it's telling members of the church what they can do. Not, I'm telling you, listen, folks, I'm doing this for a reason. This is the kind of reasoning that was used to justify churches doing anything and everything under the sun. And if you tell one of these people, well, it's not authorized, they can say, yeah, it is. You say, well, they can't do it as a church. Why not? It's this written to a church. And so you can just say, ah, they just won't listen and walk off. But you haven't answered their argument.
But what's the subject of this text here?
The Christians and the church at Thessalonica.
Who
is he writing to?
The individuals of the church.
But can those individuals do this collectively? Can the individuals... Well, he's not writing to the church?
He's not writing to the church as a collective. He's writing to the individuals of the church.
Okay, he's writing to the individuals that are... Of course, he addresses it to the church.
Yes.
And he's writing to those individuals, and he tells them to work, earn a living. Can they form a collective to do it?
Yes.
Okay. Why can't they do it as the Church of Christ? That's a collective.
Because it's a different subject.
What do you mean different subject?
They're not representing the church.
Look, what have we just studied in this lesson? Duties are what?
Based on relationship.
Is the duty to earn a living based on the relationship of being in Christ?
No.
And societies are formed by men based on the relationship, the duties they have based on relationships. Why do we form the Cancer Society?
To help people with cancer, to raise
money. Who's part of it? What kind of people?
People
with cancer are part of it?
No, people who have an interest in raising.
What kind of people? Christians?
No, people.
Just what?
Individuals.
What relationship do they sustain to this cancer guy that makes them want to help him?
Just depends on the person.
Neighbors. Don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a United States citizen. Neighbors. And so we have this duty to neighbors, and so we form a society based on that relationship, right? Why do people form the Democratic Party, except for the fact they don't know any better? Why do people form the Democratic Party?
Because they support their beliefs.
Their beliefs as Christians?
No.
Their beliefs as neighbors?
Political neighbors.
What is that?
Government.
Go back and look at your lesson, folks. Number one, B, Romans 13, pay taxes to whom taxes is due. Who do you pay taxes to? Who do you have a duty to pay taxes to?
Government.
What government? England?
USA.
Why the USA?
Because
you live there, so if an England man comes over here and spends 6 months, he's got to pay taxes? Citizen, folks, it's relationship. You're related to that government as a citizen. You owe taxes. It's not geography. It's not the color of your skin. It's not the tone of the racial inflection of your voice. Cultural inflection. It's none of that. Duties are based on relationships. Who has the responsibility? Look, we put on the lesson, Ephesians 6:4. Are you training your son, Ryan? Are you?
No.
Ephesians 6 is written to who?
Fathers.
The Ephesian letter is written to who?
Ephesians.
Ephesian what? What kind of people were they?
Christians.
Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Why aren't you doing what that letter says? Because you don't have that relationship. You don't have the relationship. You don't have the duty. Letters to Christians are to people who have various relationships. Relationships as neighbors. Relationships to family. Relationships to government. And relationships to Christ. Now, when they form a group or a society to help fulfill those relationships, those groups or societies or bodies are based on those relationships that gave rise to those duties. And that's why we don't go through this process, but we understand it. We understand it. It's everyday. It's just axiomatic principles. So now we get to Thessalonians here, and a letter written to the Thessalonian church. I told you this is not hypothetical. I tried to talk to a preacher one time about this very thing. I used 1 Thessalonians 4. I used the idea of building houses. And he said, yeah, that's a good idea for the church. We ought to, maybe it'd be all right to build us a lumber store. Start building houses. We need to understand not only how Christians work together, but the nature of their work together in Christ. So 1 Thessalonians 4 authorizes individual Christians to earn a living, but these individual Christians can fulfill that duty, at least partially, by forming a collective to do so. A business, a grocery store, whatever. And those same people may be members of the church at Thessalonica, but it's not the church of God in Christ at Thessalonica running a grocery store. Because that's not the nature of the work. Now, when they build this grocery store to sell groceries, could they put a sign out front, Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? They couldn't put that sign out there? Sure they can. Does it make it that? No. Church of Christ on the sign out doesn't make it a Church of Christ either, folks. We need to understand what, in the Bible, Church of Christ meant. Of Christ is the descriptive phrase, defining the nature of this group. Okay, let's look at question 2. Could 2 or 3 members of a local church combine their funds in a common fund and put them under a common oversight? One of them president, for example, and go into the grocery store business? We just got through talking about that. The answer is yes, isn't it?
Yes.
Would this be the local church in the grocery store business?
No.
No. Could 75% of the members of a local church combine their resources into a common fund under a common oversight? 2 or 3 of them act as a board of directors, for example, and go into the grocery store business?
Yes.
Yes. Would this be the local church in the grocery store business?
No.
But we got 75% of the members involved. Isn't the church the people?
Yes.
But because you have the people, do you have the church?
No.
No. Not of Christ, anyway. See? Okay. Could all the members of a local church combine their resources under common oversight in a grocery store business?
Yes.
Yes. Would this be the church in the local? No. Look at E. These same 20 people are members of the local church and combine their resources under the elders to provide for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The same people are involved. The money comes from the same source, that is these people, and they act collectively in both instances. Yet one time they're acting as a grocery store business and the other time as a local church of Christ. What is the difference? What? The nature of the work. One time they're working on the basis of a duty they have towards self and family to provide for themselves, provide for their family. The other time they're working on the basis of relationship they sustain to Christ. Could they put Church of Christ outside the grocery store? That doesn't mean it would be. Could they put H-E-B grocery on the sign outside the church building?
Don't make it H-E-B.
Don't make it H-E-B?
Nope.
Doesn't make it H-E-B, does it? See? So, a church, a body of people, that's what church is, who want to work together in the duties that they have pertaining to Christ, can form a group of people, can form a collective, a body to do that. God's way ahead of us. He already authorized that. That's what local churches are in the New Testament. That's what they are. All right. Describe the following as to who comprised it and the nature of it. Acts 7:38. Look over at Acts 7:38. Thank you for participating in the class. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. We're just trying to sharpen our thinking. Please don't think I don't want to embarrass anyone. I appreciate your participation. Acts 7:38. This verse used the word church. Is congregation the same as church? Yeah, same word. Same Greek word, same idea. Congregation, that's all that congregation is, body of people. All right, so we asked the question, who comprised this church or congregation? The Israelites. And what was the nature of it? What? Okay. You could put they were out in the wilderness together from the Exodus. That's one way to put it. You could put, like, could we say, building on Jim's statement, could we say this is the church in the Exodus at Sinai? Could we say that? In, is it inside of the Exodus? Connection with. The body of people in connection with the Exodus, the body of Israelites in connection with the Exodus gathered at Mount Sinai. That might be kind of a long description, but you got a pretty long one in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, don't you? The church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we say this is the church in Moses?
Yes, in connection with
connected with Moses and his leadership. Could we say it's the church of Moses?
It's
not?
It, would
it wouldn't?
No, it's not the church of Moses.
It's not a church connected with Moses? And Moses' leadership?
He was head over his house.
Huh?
He was head over his house in Hebrews 3.
Yes. What does Church of Christ mean? Is that a group of people that's in connection with Christ, banded together to do the work that Christ leads us to do? Isn't this a band of people that's working, doing what they're doing under the leadership of Moses? It's the church of Moses then, isn't it? Yes, Mark?
According to God, not Moses.
I didn't say he let the rules, made the rules for it.
Well, it depends on when you say of.
Well, what does Church of Christ mean?
Well, when you
does it just mean he made the rules? Is that all? If that's all it means, how about the grocery store business? As long as I run it ethically and don't cheat and treat my fellow man right, can I say it's the church of God?
No.
He made the rules. We've got to keep coming back to this idea of groups exist based on relationship. Okay, well, let's look at our next one. Acts 19:32. Here, does the word church occur in this verse? What is it? How is it translated?
Assembly.
Yes, it does. Who comprised this church? Rioters. Mob. Right? And what was the nature of this church? Is that why they formed this mob? Because they were citizens? You can word this several ways. I put down, for example, I put in riot or in mob, in connection with mob activity or in connection with riot activity, or a number of ways you could word it. What brought these people together? Really? Confusion, mob thinking, mob mentality? It wasn't citizenship that brought them together. It's citizenship that told them to go home. Right? But it's the word church. You may not want to be, hope you wouldn't want to be a member of that church. See? Verse 39, does it use the word church? Yes. What word?
Assembly.
Who are the members of this church? Okay, members of the town council or citizens. What's the nature of it? Lawful assembly or in city government, in connection with city government, right? Could they put a sign outside the town council meeting place? Church in city government. Good, couldn't he? Sounds strange, huh? Remember, back in that day, just take this verse right here. In fact, in chapter 19, first six verses, Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds 12 disciples. What does he do with them? He baptizes them, right? And then he stays there for about 2.5 years teaching. What resulted of his work there? The church at Ephesus, right? So there's three churches in this chapter, although the church at Ephesus is not mentioned. You find it in chapter 20, verse 17, call for the elders of the church. That's the church in Ephesus. There's three churches in verse 19. So if you lived in Ephesus, somebody said, let's go to church. Now, what do you bring? That's right, church of what? If it's the church, like we read about in verse 32, what do you need to bring? A weapon. Maybe some Band-Aids. Huh? If it's the church, like in verse 39, what do you need to bring?
A notebook,
citizen papers. But if it's a church, like you're reading 20, verse 17, what do you need to bring? A Bible. See, church didn't tell them what kind of group. They had to qualify it. Okay. Number four. Well, we've answered that. We know that means in connection with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've answered number five. Is the term Church of Christ the divinely given title for a local church, or is it a term designated the nature of the collective? Since it's not the name of the church, is it okay to put Church of Christ on the sign? Sure. Could we put Church of the Northeast Houston Residents of Humble, Texas, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Be kind of big sign, huh? But we could. Could we put the Church of God in Humble? Yes. Yes, sir.
Just in the last few years.
Speak up, Mike, so I can hear you back here.
Just in the last few years, the church that Peg and I are acquainted with have had a split over the word and the sign.
Thank you, Mike. And people do. And look, if you're a genuine Church of Christer, you want Church of Christ on the sign, don't you?
What's a genuine Church of Christ?
That's a good question. A genuine Church of Christer. Let me tell you a little bit more about one. It wants Church of Christ on the sign, and the preacher's got to give the plan of salvation at the end of every sermon.
Okay.
That makes him a Church of Christ preacher. Very good. Well, we're together. All right. There's nothing wrong with having the name on the sign. Often good idea to give the plan of salvation at the end of a sermon. Nothing wrong with that, certainly. Good practice. But let's be careful that we don't associate that with some denominational concepts. As if there's a Church of Christ denomination that has some kind of unwritten creed, and that's what you've got to subscribe to. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Can you open all three passages at the same time? 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and Romans 15. Why are we getting you to open to all three of them at the same time? It's not to prove how much you can use your fingers, but it's because these three passages are all connected. They're all having to do with the same collection. This is where a study of the book of Acts is extremely valuable, and if the Lord is willing, we're going to start studying the book of Acts in our next quarter. We won't really get in the next quarter to 13 through 28. That's where this really becomes valuable. When you study Acts 13 through 28, study the preaching journeys of Paul, began to place where and when the letters were written. And what you'll find out is that 1 Corinthians was written about 57 A.D. 2 Corinthians was written 3 to 6 months later. And then Romans were written in the winter following. And they all have to do with the same trip and the same collection. And when you know when the letters were written, where they were written, that all helps. But nevertheless, let's start in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I'll send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So we know this is a collection for who?
Saints.
And according to his own definition in chapter 1, what's a saint? Better than thou, person who never sins?
A Christian.
A Christian. Look at chapter 1. That's right. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling. I mention that because some argue, have argued, saints include children. And therefore the church can contribute to children who are in need. That's not the way it's used here. So, this is a collection for the saints. And he said, I gave the same order to the churches of Galatia. And he said, you do the same thing, first day of the week, lay by in store, and then whoever you approve, they had an appointed messenger to carry their gift to Jerusalem. All right, 3 to 6 months later, he writes the second letter. He's on his way to Corinth. He wants to be sure the money's ready when he gets there. Because if it's not, it's going to be a severe embarrassment to them and to him, because he's been talking to the Macedonians about the Corinthians and how much they want to give and participate in this. And so he's writing the second Corinthian letter to be sure they've got, that they follow through with what they said they wanted to do. That's what chapters 8 and 9 are about. In chapters 8, verse 4, and I should have put verse 5 with it. Let's read that first. Begging us with much urging, that is, the Macedonians were begging us with much urgency, for the favor of participation and the support of who? Saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Let me ask you a question. Does a person have to first give himself to the Lord or God to be a good Samaritan?
No.
He doesn't even know there's a God that exists. Whatever he's talking about here grows out of a faith in Jesus Christ and devotion to him. This is the kind of giving that's in view. Remember we said there's different kinds of giving. They're giving because you're a neighbor. Maybe an atheist. But you might give because you love your neighbor. But this is not that. This giving grows out of their faith in and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're giving to those who are his people, saints. All right, and then in verse 8, he said this is going to prove the earnest, through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. So we're going to prove their love for whoever they're giving to. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 24, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Why is this need for proof of love so strong a theme in this contribution? Look at chapter 9. He said this is a collection for who? Ministry for who? Saints. For the saints. In verse 12, this is a ministry for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of who? The saints. The saints. So we read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1 is for the saints. And now we've read 2, 3, 4 more times is for the saints. And he said it's not only going to supply their needs, it's going to do something else. But is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God because of the proof given by this ministry. This ministry is going to prove something. What's it going to prove? That's right, their love. He said, they'll glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. When the Samaritan man gave to take care of his neighbor, did that prove his obedience to the gospel of Christ? No, it did not. It may have proved the love, but it was just the love of neighbor. This proves obedience to the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the people in Jerusalem are Jews. The people who are contributing to them are Gentiles. And they had hated one another. And now these Gentiles are giving to Jews they do not know and have never met for one reason. Why?
Christ.
They're saints. They share that common bond in Christ. It's going to prove to those people, those Jews, that those heathen Gentiles really did obey the gospel of Christ. That they would contribute to us because we're Christians. Your obedience to the gospel of Christ and for the liberality or simplicity or single-mindedness or sincerity or purity of your, the word contribution, actually the word fellowship. I don't like the way the translators did this. They used the secondary meaning of the word contribution. It's the word fellowship, the sincerity of your fellowship to them and to all, in other words, to all Jewish saints. Okay, now look at Romans 15. Give me more than 1 minute. I got to finish this, John. Turn the clock back.
3 seconds.
No, I got to have a little more time than that. Look at Romans 15. If the classes come in, just hold a barrier back there. Romans 15. This same collection. Verse 25, who's it for? Saint. Verse 26, who's it for? Verse 31, who's it for? Saint. We've talked about this Gentile-Jewish connection. Look, verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they're indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. The Gentiles shared in their spiritual things, the gospel. Now, the Gentiles are going to have fellowship with them in material things, providing for their needs. This is what Paul wanted to relieve need, but there's a bigger thing in view. He wants to bond these Jewish and Gentile Christians together. He wants to span that gap that's been between them. That's what he's looking at. Now, the reason I need to finish this is because of this last question, C. If you receive several letters from a well-known preacher in a foreign country requesting help for the brethren there who had suffered greatly due to a national disaster, and in his letters he emphasized that the contribution was for the Christians there, stating specifically no less than 7 times it was for the saints, but you later found out he distributed your contribution to saints and non-saints, how would you feel? Deceived, betrayed. Look back at 2 Corinthians 9, right quick, 13. Mike knows this verse. Jim probably knows this verse. Wally knows this verse. Fellows who are older know this verse. This was one of those sugar stick verses to authorize benevolence to non-Christians. Churches to contribute to non-Christians. This is talking about church contributions from Corinth and Macedonia and Galatia. But, people say, verse 13, it was to them and to all. And they make that mean all people. 7 times. In 3 letters, he said it's for the saints. Is he going to give it to somebody else? All must be defined, as you said, contextually. It's not the contribution that's going to all. It's the proof of their sincere fellowship with all Jewish Christians. That's the point. You cannot make this a contribution for everybody. General benevolence is sometimes called. Okay, I know my time's a little up. Thank you, John, for being patient with me.